I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 178. It's June the 6th, 2015. Today we conclude with part two, that moving message by Charles Spurgeon regarding Isaiah 43:25, the fact that God blots out our transgressions, but he does it for his own sake. We are totally, totally undeserving. God bless you as you listen to the Prince of Preachers, the words of Charles Spurgeon. Your sentence will be eternal banishment from the presence of him who has said to every repenting sinner, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. Two, the second point, the deed of mercy. We found out the persons to whom God will give mercy. Now, what is mercy's deed? It's a deed of forgiveness. And in speaking of it, I shall speak first of its being a divine forgiveness. I am he. Divine pardon is the only forgiveness possible. For no one can remit sin but God only. And it matters not whether a Roman Catholic priest or any other priest shall say in the name of God, I absolve thee from thy transgression. It's abominable blasphemy. If a man has offended me, I can forgive him. But if he's offended God, I cannot forgive him. The only discharge possible is pardon by God. But then, it is the only pardon necessary. Suppose I have so sinned that the king or the queen will not pardon me, that my brethren will not forgive me, and that I cannot pardon myself. If God absolves me, that's all the acquittal that will be necessary for my salvation. Perhaps I stand condemned by the law of my country. I'm a murderer. I must suffer on the scaffold. The queen refuses to pardon, and perhaps she does right in such a refusal. But I don't want her forgiveness in order to enter heaven. If God acquits me, that will be enough. Were I such a reprobate that all men hissed at me and wished me gone from existence, if I knew that they would never forgive my crime, though I ought to desire my fellow creatures' forgiveness. Well, it would not be necessary that I should have it to enter heaven. If God says, I forgive thee, that's enough. It's only God that can forgive satisfactorily, because no human pardon can ease the troubled conscience. The self-righteous Pharisee may be content to give himself into the hands of a priest, to be rocked to sleep in the cradle of delusion, but the poor, convinced sinner desires something more than the arrogant dictum of a priest. 10,000 of them, with all their enchantments, he feels to be all in vain, unless Jehovah himself shall say, I have blotted out thy sins for my own sake. Again, it is a surprising forgiveness. For the text speaks as if God himself were surprised that such sins should be remitted. I. It's so surprising that it's repeated in this way, lest any of us should doubt it. It's amazing to the poor sinner when first awakened to his sin and danger. It seems to be too good to be true, and he wonders to feel his own hardness depart. The mercy offered is so overwhelming. It is said that Alexander, whenever he attacked a city, put a light before the gate of it. And if the inhabitants surrendered before the light was burnt out, he would spare them. But if the light went out first, he put them all to death. Our master is more merciful than this. For if he had manifested grace only while a small light would burn, where would we have been? There be some here, 70 or 80 years of age, and God has mercy on you still, but there's a light you know, which when once quenched, extinguishes all hope of pardon, the light of life. See then, gray-headed man, thy candle is burnt almost to the socket. It has but the snuff left. 70 years you've been living in sin, and yet mercy waits on thee. But thou shalt soon depart. Mark me, there's no hope for thee then. But surprising grace, mercy's message is still proclaiming, quote, for while the lamp holds out to burn, the vilest sinner may return, end of quote. Unutterable mercy. And there's no sinner out of hell so black but that God can wash him white. There's not out of the pit one so guilty that God is not able and willing to forgive him. For he declares the wondrous fact, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Notice once more, it's a present forgiveness. It does not say, I am he that will blot out thy transgressions, but he that blots them out now. There are some who believe, or at least seem to imagine, that it is not possible to know whether our sins are forgiven in this life. We may have hope, it is thought, that at last there will be a balance to strike on our side. But this will not satisfy the poor soul who is really seeking pardon and is anxious to find it. And God has therefore blessedly told us that he blots out our sin now, that he will do it at any moment the sinner believes. As soon as he trusts in his crucified God, all his sins are forgiven, whether past, present, or to come. Even supposing that he has yet to commit them, they're all pardoned. If I live 80 years after I receive pardon, doubtless I shall fall into many errors, but the one pardon will avail for them as well as for the past. Jesus Christ bore our punishment, and God will never require at my hands the fulfillment of that law which Christ has honored in my stead. For then would there be injustice in heaven, and that be far from God. It's no more possible for a pardoned man to be lost than for Christ to be lost, because Christ is the sinner's surety. Jehovah will never require my debt to be paid twice. Let none impute injustice to the God of the whole earth. Let none suppose that he will twice exact the penalty of one sin. If you've been the chief of sinners, you may have the chief of sinners' forgiveness. God can bestow it now. I cannot help noticing the completeness of this forgiveness. Suppose you call on your creditor and you say to him, I have nothing to pay with. Well, he says, I can issue a distress against you and place you in prison and keep you there. You still reply that you have nothing, and he must just do what he has to do. Suppose he should then say, all right, I'll forgive all. Well, now you stand amazed and you say, can it be possible that you'll give me that great debt of £1,000? He replies, yes, I will. But how am I to know it? There's a bond. He takes it and crosses it all out and hands it back to you and says, okay, there is a full discharge. I have blotted it all out. So does the Lord deal with penitence. He has a book in which all your debts are written, but with the blood of Christ, he crosses out the handwriting of ordinances which is there written against you. The bond is destroyed. He will not demand payment for it again. Now the devil will sometimes insinuate to the contrary, as he did to Martin Luther. Bring me the catalog of my sins, said Luther. And he brought a scroll, black and long. Is that all, said Luther? No, said the devil. He brought yet another. And now, said the heroic saint of God, write at the foot of the scroll, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. That's a full discharge. Number three, very briefly, the third thing, the reason for mercy. Says one poor sinner, why should God forgive me? I'm sure there's no reason why he should, for I've never done anything to deserve his mercy. Hear what God says. I am not about to forgive you for your own sake, but for my own sake, But Lord, I shall not be thankful enough. I'm not about to pardon you because of your gratitude, but for my name's sake. But Lord, if I'm taken into thy church, I can do very little for thy cause in future years, for I've spent my best days in the devil's service. Surely the impure dregs of my life cannot be sweet to you, O God. I will not engage to forgive you for your sake, but mine. I don't want you, says God. I can do as well without you as with you. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. If I pleased, I could create a whole race of men for my service, who should be as renowned as the greatest monarchs or the most eloquent preachers. But I can do as well without them as with them. And I forgive you, therefore, for my own sake. Let me add this comment. This is the reader speaking, not Charles Spurgeon. The word want, where he says, I don't want you. The word want in older English means need. Need, not love, not desire, but need. Let me continue on. Is there not hope for a guilty sinner here? It cannot be pleaded by anyone that his sins are too great to be pardoned, for the amount of guilt is hereby put entirely out of consideration, seeing that God forgives not on account of the sinner, but for his own sake. Did you never hear of a physician visiting a man upon a sick bed when the poor man said, I have nothing to give you for your attention to me? But says the doctor, I didn't ask for anything. I attend you from pure benevolence, and moreover to prove my skill. It'll make no difference to me how long you live. I love to try my skill and let the world know that I have power to heal diseases. I want to get myself a name. Well, so God says, I desire to have a name for mercy. So the worse you are, the more God is honored in your salvation. Go then to Christ, poor sinner, naked, filthy, poor, wretched, vile, lost, dead. Come as thou art, for there's nothing required in thee except the need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis his Spirit's rising beam. For mine own sake, says God, I will forgive. Roman numeral 4, number 4, to conclude, the promise of mercy. And I will not remember thy sins. There are some things which even God cannot do. And though it is true he is omnipotent, there are things he cannot do. God cannot lie. He cannot forsake his people. He cannot disown his covenant. This is one of the things it might be thought he could not do, that is, forget. Is it impossible for God to forget? We finite creatures suffer many things to slip bad memory, but can the Almighty ever do so? That God who counteth the stars and calleth them all by their name, who knoweth how many animals, little animals, tiny animals, insects there are in the mighty ocean, who notices every grain of dust that floats in the summer air and is acquainted with every leaf of the forest, can he cease to remember? Well, perhaps we may answer no, not as to the absolute fact of the committal of the deed, but there are senses in which the expression is entirely accurate. In what sense are do we understand God's forgetfulness of our sins? First of all, he will not exact punishment for them when we come before his judgment bar at last. The Christian will have many accusers. The devil will come and say, that man's a great sinner. I don't remember it, says God. That man rebelled against thee and cursed thee, says the accuser. I don't remember it, says God. For I said I won't remember his sins. Conscience says, ah, but Lord, it's true. I did sin against thee, and that most grievously. I don't remember that, says God. I said I will not remember his sins. Let all the demons of the pit clamor in God's ear. Let them vehemently shout out a list of our sins. We may stand boldly forth at that great day and sing, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For God does not even remember their sin. The judge doesn't remember it. Who then shall punish? Unrighteous as we were, wicked as we have been, yet he has forgotten it all. Who then can bring to remembrance what God has forgotten? He says, I will cast thy sins into the depths of the sea, not into the shallows where they might be fished up again, but into the depths of the sea where Satan himself cannot find them. There are no such things as sins recorded against God's people. Christ has so taken them away that sin becomes a non-entity to Christians. It's all gone. And through Jesus' blood, they're clean. The second meaning of this, I will not remember thy sins. There's a father. He has a wayward son who went away that he might live a life of looseness and profligacy. And after a while, he comes home again in a state of penitence. The father says, I will forgive thee. But he says next day to his younger son, there's business to be done at a distant town tomorrow, and here's the money for you to do it with. He doesn't trust the returned prodigal with it. I've trusted him before with money, says the father to himself, and he robbed me. Makes me afraid to trust him again. But our heavenly Father says, I will not remember thy sins. Not only forgives the past, but trusts his people with precious talents. He never suspects them. He's never one suspicious thought in his mind. He loves them just as much as if they had never gone astray. He'll employ them to preach his gospel. He'll put them into the Sunday school. He'll make them servants of his son, for he says, I will not remember thy sins. Again, he will not remember in his distribution of the recompense of the reward. The earthly parent will kindly pass over the faults of the prodigal, but you know, when that father comes to die and is about to make his will, the lawyer sitting by his side, he says, I shall give so much to William, who always behaved well. And my other son shall have so and so. And my daughter, she shall have so much. But there is that prodigal. I've spent a large sum upon him when he was young, but he wasted what he received. Though I've taken him again into favor, and for the present he's going on well, still, I think I must make a little difference between him and the others. I think it would not be fair, though I have forgiven him, to treat him precisely as the rest. And so the lawyer puts him down for a few hundred pounds, while the other perhaps gets their thousands. But God will not remember your sins like that. He gives all an inheritance. He'll give heaven to the chief of sinners as well as to the chief of saints. When he divides the portion to his children, it may be he will put Mary Magdalene as high as he does Peter, and the thief as high as he does John. Yea, the malefactor who died on the cross is as much in the sight of God as the most moral person that ever lived. Here's a blessed forgetfulness. What sayest thou, poor sinner? Is thy heart drawn by a mysterious inspiration to the foot of the cross? Then I thank my Master, for I trust the one object of my life is to win souls for Christ, and if I may be blessed in that, my life shall be happy. Still do you say, my sins are too great to be forgiven. Nay, but, O man, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy above thy sins. So far does his grace exceed thy thoughts. Oh, but sayest thou, he will not accept me. What then is the meaning of this text, he is able to save unto the uttermost? Or this, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And again, whoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Do you still say, this does not include me? Oh, be not so faithless, but rather believe. Oh, had I the power, God knows, I would weep myself away in order to win your souls. But feeble our compassion proves, and can but weep where most it loves. I can do nothing but preach God's gospel. But since the moment Christ forgave me, I cannot help speaking of his love. I turned away from his gospel. I would have none of his reproofs. I cared not for his voice or his word. That blessed Bible lay unread. These knees refused to bend in prayer, and my eyes looked on vanity. Has he not pardoned? Has he not forgiven? Yes. Then sooner may this tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth than cease to proclaim free grace in all its mighty displays of electing and redeeming and pardoning and saving mercy. Oh, how loud ought I to sing, seeing I am out of hell and delivered from condemnation. And if I am out of hell, why shouldn't you be? Why should I be saved and not another? It was for sinners, remember, that Jesus came. Mary Magdalene, Saul of Tarsus, the very chief of sinners, they were all accepted. Why do you foolishly conclude that you are cast out? Oh, poor penitent, if you perish, you'll be the first penitent who ever did so. God give you his blessing, my dear friends, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope to talk with you again soon. Blessings. Tomorrow we revisit the persecuted church. Brothers and sisters throughout the world, the Bible says that we are to remember them as though we were right there with them. Let's do our best to do that. Talk with you tomorrow on that. Don't forget Isaiah 43:25. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake.